Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. So, question for you, and hopefully it's an easy one. How many of you believe the earth is round? I hope there's a few of us who do. But maybe you didn't know there is this growing contingent of people in the world today that believe the earth is flat. They have conventions, there's lots of websites. And don't worry, I believe the earth is round. I hope that's not too contentious. But there's passionate people who believe otherwise. I started looking into this a couple years ago when it first started to circle around the internet. And I was fascinated by their arguments. Now again, if you do any experimentation, their arguments fall apart really quickly. But what fascinated me was this idea that one of these fundamental things we believe about the world could be wrong. What would that mean? What other implications would there be? It was an interesting thought experiment. Because our life is built upon some of these foundational things. And if somehow tomorrow you found out that one of them wasn't true, that one of them couldn't be built upon, it would be very disruptive. It's said today that there are two truths in life, two realities we all face, and they are what? Death and taxes. These are two things that would have been pretty familiar for the disciples at the time. Remember this story? When the disciples asked Jesus about whether they should pay taxes to the Roman government, and Jesus answers their question by sending them out to catch fish, and they open the mouths of the fish and find a coin that's enough to pay their tax bill. So even back then, things like taxes were very real, and for the disciples' death, even more so. We live in a day and age where death is kind of a funny thing. While it's universal, something we all face. So we live, like I said, in an interesting time. We have more billionaires in the world than we ever had, and almost every one of those billionaires invests a significant amount of money in the pursuit of longevity. Of trying to live forever. In fact, it's more newsworthy when one of those billionaires comes out and says, I don't want to live forever. I'm not trying to live forever, than it is for those who spend money on some strange things. It's a big thing in Silicon Valley to have someone, they call them their blood boys, and they go in every week to get a transfusion of a younger person's blood, hoping that that will help them live longer. So many dollars in medical research and supplements, even to the place where many spend exorbitant amounts of money to have their bodies frozen so that hopefully someday when medical science catches up, they could be thawed out and maybe brought back. These realities of death and taxes, of the earth being round, they're foundational. And no matter how hard we've tried, they've stayed. But as we put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, that's what we've been doing over the past month, as we've been looking at the resurrection, not just from an academic standpoint, the road to the cross, not just from a theological standpoint, but really trying to put ourselves in the shoes of those disciples, the 12, and even the others that were disciples that followed Jesus. As we do that, we see that this idea of death was even permanent in their minds. But the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. In the day and age of the disciples, in that first century when Jesus was crucified, you have to understand that one half of the religious class, there were the Pharisees who, while Jesus gave them a hard time, he probably had the closest beliefs to. And there were the Sadducees. Now, in Bible college, so we could remember this, We understood that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. Little pastor joke there. But it's true, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They only believed in the Torah, the first five books of the law. And there wasn't enough in there to tell them about the resurrection. Many didn't believe in the permanence of the soul. So while most of the Jewish community, while the Pharisees believed in the idea of Sheol, this place that you would go for your soul to wait for the afterlife, there were many in Jesus' day, many of the prominent religious teachers that didn't even believe your soul had a future when it left this earth. The death was the end. And it becomes clear from our text today, and really the whole story, that for the disciples, the idea of the resurrection, it transformed and changed everything. The first thing I want to draw our attention to this morning is that the disciples were surprised by the resurrection. I know it's hard to believe because as we have the benefit of hindsight, we can go back and see that most of the Old Testament points to this picture. It's weaved throughout from the beginning of Genesis all the way through Zechariah, that all of these books of the Old Testament have prophecies and promises that talk about the Messiah, the suffering servant in Isaiah, this man of sorrows. In the Psalms, that it paints this picture of what will happen, and it's clearly a picture of a Messiah who has to suffer, of one who will rise again. These promises are real, but we have the benefit of 2,000 plus years of hindsight. We as the church have been chewing and wrestling through the theological implications of the resurrection for so long. For the disciples, despite Jesus trying to prepare them, they weren't prepared. They were surprised. John 20, verse 2. This is of Mary Magdalene. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple who was very clear that he got there first. I love when you read this passage, the humanity comes through, even though the divinity does. He's like, well, I got there first. And again, I was there first. He won the foot race. So there's humanity that comes. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." You see, John and Simon don't say, "Oh, no, 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 Mary, it's okay. He rose from the dead. That's what happened." No, they're equally perplexed. They're seeing the strips of linen there with their own eyes, and they don't know what to do. They see the stone has been rolled away. When Mary comes back and she sees the angels there, what's her first question? What have they done? Who's taken my Lord? Where is he? They were surprised. As much as Jesus tried to prepare his friends for what would happen, they were still surprised by the resurrection. Again, Mary's assumption isn't he is risen. Instead, it's who has stolen the body. And again, Mary isn't alone. We see John and Peter here with her, but we also see in the eyes of the other disciples, even doubting Thomas, who's there when Jesus presents himself, is struggling to just put the pieces together in his mind until he's able to touch the hands and the scars on Jesus' hands. The resurrection surprised the disciples. And while we can be hard on the disciples for this, we really shouldn't be that surprised, because how many of you or I have been surprised when Jesus kept his word? When God comes through, I love being at prayer meetings, but one of the things that cracks me up, and I'm not judging because I do this too, but when we are so excited and we're so passionate to share that God followed through on his promises, It's like we're shocked that it really, really worked. That God was really there, that when we needed him, he showed up, he came through. And we have 2,000 years of history and experience and story and testimony of Jesus showing up, of God providing for his church. But every time it's like, wow, look what God did. And yes, it's exciting and it's amazing, and I don't want to take that away. But we too are surprised when God shows up, just as the disciples were. But again, I love the humanity of the scriptures. Not just that John has to say, look, I won the race. I was way faster than Peter. Something that me and my friends would do, although this day and age, I'm not sure I'd be getting there first. I pulled out 3 bushes from the backyard yesterday, and I thought I was going to have to go in like Jerry to the cardiologist and get my heart checked out. Because they were in there pretty good. But they were out. But I love the honesty of the gospel writers. They didn't cover over the fact that they missed the point. That even though Jesus was trying to prepare them, that they were a little dense, that they didn't understand that Jesus would die and be resurrected. They were honest, and they shared honestly their confusion. They shared honestly their surprise. They shared honestly their lack of understanding. It's one of the reasons I know the scriptures are real. There's so many. But the humanity that these books were written by so many different people, yet they all come together. And not only do they agree, but they give this depth. It's not a two-dimensional picture they paint. They give these depth because we get to see things from John's perspective and Matthew's perspective and Luke as this wonderful historian. And Mark, kind of writing with the Gentiles in mind. We also see the letters that Peter wrote, and we see so many different perspectives that all come together and agree, but they're honest about their shortcomings, something that much of recorded history isn't. I think you've heard it said before, but history is written by the what? The victor. And the victor usually shares their story free from blemish or wrinkle, but the Bible doesn't do that. It's honest with us, even in the confusion of the disciples. The second thing that I want us to see is that the disciples had to personally experience the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 16, while Mary still thought that Jesus was the gardener, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at that she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. See, the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection was the same. It was true from the moment the stone was rolled away to the present. The truth, the reality of the resurrection was unchanged for that entire time. But the moment that Mary realizes that this is Jesus, for her, everything changes. It's not enough for the resurrection to be true. Not for you, not for I. We have to experience it. We have to have that moment where the power of the resurrection touches us. Because it's true for the believer and the unbeliever alike. The resurrection of Jesus is fact. But experiencing it is what makes it personal, what makes it part of us. And this wasn't only for Mary. It could have been, it would have been enough for Mary to have been told that Jesus rose from the dead, for her to see Jesus and go back to the other disciples. That should be enough, but it wasn't for God. He came back to the upper room where they were hiding and trembling in fear. And we see that in the passage. And he gives a personal experience to each of them, even again to Thomas. Every other ancient Near Eastern religion is full of gods and stories of gods that are very impatient. Very impatient. And I am so thankful that that is not the true God and the God that we serve. A God so patient and so personal, this God that created every star in the sky, that breathed life into every quarter of this universe, that is so immense and so big, but cares personally enough to say, touch the scars on my hand. See, Jesus makes the resurrection personal to each of his disciples. And I believe today we must follow that example and help it to become personal for us. It's not just enough to say, yeah, I think that's true. How many of you came into the kingdom of God because you lost a debate? How many of you got here because someone else was just smarter than you and you ran out of reasons to say, I guess I don't believe anymore? I would argue very few. But we come to Christ when the power of Jesus and the resurrection personally touches us. So I want to ask you a question. What if when you go out to Easter dinner, you go out to lunch, you're with your family, and I know not everyone in every one of your families knows Jesus. As you go out in your neighborhood and you get your mail or your newspaper, as you're out in the community, what if we spent less time trying to convince others of the truth of the resurrection and we spent more time trying to show them and introduce them personally to the power of Jesus? And again, as we talked about in communion, God calls us as his church to be his hands and his feet. And so these people that we encounter, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, they see Jesus, I pray, first in you. And as they experience you and get to know you, then you get to introduce them to the power and the wonder of the resurrection through the Jesus you know. Church, I believe that we still see miracles today, that we still see healing today. The power of the resurrection is real. And as we close the service, I want to pray for some of the things we heard about in our sharing time. We need to pray for Gary and we need to pray for John. Continue to pray for Anna. That there's this miraculous power of the resurrection that heals them. The disciples had to experience the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't just enough to hear it through the grapevine, to know it was true. They had to see it to believe it. And this is no less true for us today. As disciples, we get sent out as we experience Jesus to help others experience Jesus. And finally, this morning, the disciples were empowered by the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace with you. And then in verse 21 again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There is power that is poured out, authority that is poured out on these disciples who minutes ago were terrified. Again, it's not that I need a lot of new reasons to believe, and none of us come to faith by losing an argument or a debate, but I think it's important to know that the scriptures are trustworthy. And they are not the only ones. Well, they are by far the most reliable account of what happened with Jesus' life and resurrection. They're not the only stories out there. There were other historians like Josephus that told the story of Jesus and the resurrection. It's a historical fact that the tomb was empty. But there are those in the world today that believe that Jesus didn't really die, or even better yet, he died, but his disciples, they stole the body. These disciples that were afraid to say that they were with Jesus, these disciples that were cowering in fear with doors locked and latched in the upper room, that these disciples went from terrified to all of a sudden willing to lay down their lives on the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were willing to talk boldly and speak boldly to the religious leaders, even maybe more boldly than Jesus had spoken to them. To say, we're not afraid to die. So what happened? What happened is the power of the resurrection made them fearless. The truth of the resurrection took over. Because if death is not the end, if this world isn't the end, and there is a resurrection, if we are raised from the dead with Jesus, that changes everything. Because you can do whatever you want to this body. But this isn't the end. It is but, as the scriptures say, a bleep or a vapor. This life is so short in the context of eternity. And when the disciples saw what Jesus went through, and they saw how he came back with a body perfect and miraculous, one that didn't have to unlatch the door but walked right in, they knew they had nothing to fear. And there in that moment, Jesus said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. The same power that gave Jesus his divinity on earth. And again, I don't want to get heavy into the debate, but Ella asked me the question just last night. So how much of God was Jesus? How much of his power did he have? And there is some debate about this because he was fully God and he was fully man. But the best way that I understand the power and the divinity of Jesus is he was, again, the Son of God. He was, again, fully God. But he gave up a lot of that knowledge and power when he was born to rely on the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that he gave to us. It's amazing when he's talking to his disciples and they're in tears about the fact that he's about to ascend to heaven. Jesus says, no, no, it is far better for you that I go into heaven, because I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon the entire church. Now, Jesus was better at listening to the Holy Spirit than I am. That's for sure true. He was better at tapping into the power of the Spirit than I am. If you look at the number of hours he spent in prayer, it becomes apparent why. He was constantly connecting vertically to the Father and the Spirit. And he was sinless. It helps too. But there is power. And these disciples who were afraid, who were scattered, who were hiding because of the resurrection, there is no other explanation, go from being afraid to emboldened, to being fearless in the streets. And again, today, as disciples, because we are disciples just as they were disciples, we see that there were the 12, and then on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 other disciples, followers and students of Jesus that were faithful even through all that happened. And that's what started the church that became thousands quickly and today has gone all over the globe. There is power. But if you are lacking power today, if you don't feel the power of the resurrection, then I think we may need to go back to this idea of experiencing it personally. So my prayer for you today, just as we prayed for communion, that the blood of Jesus, that the miraculous power of the resurrection would overwhelm and would overcome us and embolden us today. That when we have a brother or sister across the table or in the pew next to us that says they're struggling, that we would say, I want to pray for a miracle. That we would lay our hands upon them and we would pray powerful prayers and we would see God answer them. Because there is power in the resurrection. Jesus didn't die just to die. He died to accomplish a great and mighty purpose. And he rose again so that he could empower his church. So again, today, if you feel that you're lacking power, then I think we need to return to the resurrection, because the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, if we let it, we get it. We get the Holy Spirit the moment we receive Christ, but we have to allow it to work through us. We've got to take our hands off the steering wheel. My new car won't let me do that. It gets mad at me if I take my hands off the steering wheel. But we have to let our hands off the steering wheel and say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, drive. Because when we do, we will see the power of the resurrection take over. Now, I think we're probably a little bit out of time to do the final song, but that's okay. Why don't you bow with me as I close us in prayer? Father God, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that your plan was perfect. Lord, you thought of everything and you planned it not 3 steps or 4 steps or 5 steps ahead like maybe a chess master would. Lord, for thousands of years before the foundation of the earth, you knew what would happen and your plan was good. And so, Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to be abused, to be ridiculed, to be forsaken, to experience the full weight of sin. Sin he never deserved to feel. But Lord, we also thank you that he rose again. And Father, I pray that you would help apply the power of that resurrection to us. Father, we thank you again. Thank you again, not just for the cross, but for the resurrection, for your patience with us, and for the power you pour out upon us with your Spirit. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.